basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning to you. Sunday morning, Sunday. Hey, this Wednesday and this Friday are some tune-up classes for our outreach on Saturday the 16th. The White Bear Avenue Parade is Saturday, September 16th. It's back and we get to hand out 5,000 bottles of water and some cards. But we have some training on Wednesday at 7 p.m. and Thursday, or Friday at 7 p.m. and then Saturday morning. So come and sign up, get there, get some training, get some tune-up. We're going to be handing out water, letting people know about Jesus, picking up the water bottles after our float. Our float is the red church truck and a trailer. But we'll, if they bring back the White Bear Avenue Parade every year, then we'll work on a better float system there. All right. I'm thinking like jetpacks, rollerblades, giving out coffee. That's it, man. All right. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. So that's this Wednesday and this Friday. Come and get some training, and we'll go there. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I just ask you to be Lord and lifted up. And God, that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me give you some outlines here today. So there's second service. A lot of you like these outlines. But as I said, study ahead. There's six illegal trials we see before Annas and John, chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. Before Caiaphas in verses 19 through 24. And before the Sanhedrin. I actually have to go to Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2 to see that. But that's all happening right there. Jesus has six illegal trials. Three before the Jews. And again, when it referred to, when you read the Bible, that Jesus was presented to the Jews, he's not dissing Jewish people. The Jews he's talking about are the religious elite, the Sanhedrin. If you not realize this, Jesus in human form, God in the flesh, is a Jew. So he's not dissing all Jews because he would be dissing himself. So many misunderstand that. But he's talking about the religious elite there. Then there's going to be three illegal trials before the Romans. So before Jewish law, there's illegal trials. And before Roman law, before Pilate in John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38, before Herod, we see that in Luke 23, verses 6 through 11. Before Herod, Luke 23, verses 6 through 11. And then again, finally, before Pilate again in verses 39 and then all the way through verse 16 of chapter 19. And then there's something else you have to understand there. If you're taking notes there, the scepter departs. Archelaus is the second son of Herod the Great. The older son, you know him as Antipater, the murderer, and was murdered by Herod the Great, along with the other family members. We see this in the Antiquities of Work of the Wars of the Jews by Josephus. Archelaus' mother was a Samaritan, so a quarter or less of a Jewish blood, and was never accepted. After the death of Herod in 4 BC, Archelaus had been placed over Judea as the king over it by Caesar Augustus. Broadly rejected, he was banished in between 6 and 7 AD. Herod Archelaus was replaced by the Roman procurator named Caponius, and the legal power of the Sanhedrin was immediately rejected or restricted. And again, capital cases, in other words, to mete out capital punishment, was lost. This was normal Roman policy throughout the Roman world. So when they came in, they didn't allow the conquered people to administer the death penalty. In Josephus' work of the Wars of the Jews, Book 2, Chapter 8, if you're concerned, the Jerusalem Talmud, Sanhedrin, says this: when the members of the Sanhedrin found themselves deprived of their right over life and death, they covered their heads with ashes and their bodies with sackcloth and bemoaned. And they bemoaned and said, "Woe unto us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and the Messiah has not come. This is the backstory that we're seeing here of why they bring Jesus to the Roman government. Now, around 4 BC, their authority to, again, mete out life and death, capital punishment, which was stoning, right? They believed that the Messiah had not come because it says in Psalm 2 and all the way through prophecy is that the Messiah will come and rule with an iron scepter. In 4 BC, they bemoaned and said, the Messiah hasn't come, the scepter has departed. Thus continued the rise of the Sanhedrin. When you believe that your religion or your belief system has failed, and make no mistake, there should be no Pharisees, there should be no Sadducees, there should be no Sanhedrin. Again, the ruling council of the 70, there were 70 elders in Israel throughout the land, but mainly they were focused, their headquarters were in Jerusalem. They now dictated what Judaism was. And realize this, it wasn't Mosaic Judaism from Moses, it isn't from Mount Sinai, it's what they're saying Judaism is. And during the, quote-unquote, the 400 silent years, the end of 2 Chronicles to the last Old Testament prophet, who is John the Baptist. He is the last Old Testament prophet. But for 400 years, there was what we call the radio God was turned off. There was no prophets. There was nothing happening. And so in that meantime, the destruction of Jerusalem happened a couple more times, and Jews were scattered amongst the world. And they started synagogues called houses, and those are like houses of prayer, but that was their community center. You can get an equivalent of that today. You can go here in St. Paul, down West 7. You can go to the JCC, the Jewish Community Center. And it's where the yeshiva is, where their school is. It is their community center. It's where job postings are. Your socioeconomic status in life is based around that synagogue. And a synagogue, to make a synagogue, you only need 10 devout Jewish men who want to keep Torah or actually have a set of Torah scrolls. And it was known as a house of prayer. Those are synagogues throughout the world. Well, now as Jews are coming back and repopulating Jerusalem there, they're setting up synagogues. And then they have to set up a system because now they have all these synagogues from around the world. So they set up this thing called the Sanhedrin. And they said, we're the religious elite. And of all those synagogues, they became Pharisees and Sadducees. Think of liberal and conservative. Pharisees would be your conservative. Sadducees would be your liberals. In other words, the liberals didn't believe in the word of God. They were just socially, that's they were. The Pharisees, they're the ones who come up with, when the angel dips its wing in the water stirs and you can get down there and get a healing at the pool of Bethesda. They're the ones who set up all of a hyper-spiritual thing. So they no longer stuff, but they don't understand prophecy. What also happened around that time? The Magi showed up. And they said, where's the one born king of the Jews that we may come worship him? You see, from Genesis chapter 49, I believe it is verse 12, it says that the scepter will not depart from Judah forever until Messiah comes and he reigns and rules with that iron scepter. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. And you go all the way through and read prophecy after prophecy. That's the book of Daniel's about, the Messiah coming and reigning and ruling. And so here, they believed in 4 BC when the ability to mete out capital punishment, that they had the right over life and death. They said that the scepter had departed. Messiah hasn't come. This has failed. But fortunately, we got a religious system and we can still live our lives morally and stuff. How is it to have a religious system that you think God has failed you, but you're going to come up? Listen, make no mistake. This is religion. Religion is man's attempt to cover themselves before God. The first recorded case of religion, the garden. Adam and Eve, they covered themselves, right? Not good enough. That's man's attempt. And here's the thing about religion. You can replace the religious leaders, but you still have rules and regulation. You can take Muhammad out of Islam, which they virtually have, but you still have Islam. You can take Joseph Smith away from Mormonism, and you still have Mormonism. Doesn't matter what popes are there, you still have Catholicism. You still have Jehovah's Witnesses. You still have Mary Baker Eddy, who's no longer the founder or, again, alive, a part of the religion I grew up in, the cult called the Christian Science Church. You still have rules and regulations. You still have a way of life. And that's the Judaism. That's the Jewishness that Jesus is born into. So remember the words of Jesus. Every time they would quote something, Jesus would say, well, you've heard it said, you've been told, And then, well, how does Jesus answer their situation or their question? Takes them right back to the Word of God. Takes them right back to the Word of God. Takes them right back to the beginning. By the way, to the garden. And this garden, if you've read ahead in John chapter 18, Jesus enters this garden. But let's talk about the two gardens. The first garden, what happened? God sought man outside of the fall of the garden there. What's happened in this garden in Gethsemane? The second Adam is seeking God, God the Father. We see in that first garden there was a fall. There was sin. We see in this second Adam, known as Jesus, in this garden of Gethsemane, there was suffering. We see in the first garden, that of betrayal and disobedience. We see in this garden where Jesus enters in, the one of obedience. Just if you're keeping notes and you want to keep a scorecard of what's going on there. So in chapter 14, at the end there, he says, let us arise and go. And Jesus, in chapters 15, 16, and 17, is having this conversation with them. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Kidron, which was a garden into which he entered in with his disciples. This is the Mount of Olives. And there are olive presses. That's what the Gethsemane is. It means crushing. It means that olive press. And this is where Jesus really will be crushed. This is really where the victory for our souls is won, right here. The manifestation of that victory is Jesus hanging on the cross. And that his love kept him there, his love for you and I. So as they leave the Temple Mount area, they go across the Kidron Valley, and they go into the Mount of Olives there. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So if you've gone to the Mount of Olives with us, or if you stand on the Temple Mount, or if you're seeing the old city of Jerusalem and you're looking at the Mount of Olives, or you're going to a particular restaurant where we're eating this amazing Kanafi cheesecake and thing, and we're looking on, for those of you who remember that, and we're looking, the whole garden of the Mount of Olives is, you know, it's a few miles long. So there's all these gardens, these olive gardens in there that are there, and where Jesus goes. And there's one particular spot. Judas knows where it is. Jesus, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. By the way, if you don't know this, you're not supposed to be carrying weapons with you during the feast days. No weapons allowed. That's it. You're not supposed to be going to the temple with a weapon. There's no reason for it. You're not supposed to be carrying it. You're not supposed to be encumbered with that. It's not a time of war. But they're showing up with weapons. We're going to see not only six illegal trials, three with the Jews and three with the Romans, but we're going to see everything else was broken in the process with that as well. And just this band, we only have one word in the English language for band, and that is band, man. But this word band, it talks about a legion of Roman soldiers, a legion that is 600. A centurion is a commander over 100. And so this band that shows up, there's anywhere from 100 to maybe 400 soldiers, officers, and this is also the temple police as well, that have come to arrest him. Because when they come back, as we see here in John chapter 18, they're wondering where his disciples were as well. And you're like, where's all his disciples? Do not think it's just 12. Remember that in the upper room, after the resurrection, there was how many disciples in that upper room? 120. It wasn't just the 12 apostles. Well, 11 apostles. Judas is bringing the band back. He's getting the band back together, right? But there's other disciples there as well. Remember, 7 days earlier, he came into Jerusalem. Now listen, the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John deals with the 3.5 years of Jesus' life. The last half deals with really the last week of his life. And from this chapter on, we're dealing with the last 12 hours. From the end of chapter 14 all the way through the end, we're dealing with the last 12 hours of Jesus' life here. And it comprises a lot that's in this. And remember why the Gospel of John was written. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many things Jesus did that which are not recorded in his books. In other words, paraphrase this, there couldn't be enough volumes of books to contain everything that he did. But verse 31, but these things, John, the Gospel of John, these things are specifically written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and believing on him, you may have everlasting life. That's why I encourage you, give out the Gospel of John. Encourage people to read the Gospel of John, because it tells you plainly, and it's the truth, it's right there, and it's simplified. And so here, He's entered in. He's into this garden here. Judas shows up, and they expected to arrest a lot of his disciples as well. But understand what Judas has to do here. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" If you're taking notes, Jesus was not captured. That's what many would try to convince you of. Jesus willingly gave his life up. Jesus went and met them. Jesus wasn't running and hiding. They didn't have to come looking for him. He didn't. "Who do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." We know him as Jesus, the Christ. Christ meaning Messiah. They only know him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, "I am he," and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. Now listen, the Gospel of John was written, my conjecture, my belief is, after the book of Revelation with John and Patmos. Right now, at this time, while the Gospel of John is being written, the actual Bible is being collected there at Ephesus where John is. The Bible that we'll eventually have and that you have right now in your hands. And so all the scriptures are being collected there. The Gospel of John is being written, and he's telling these things. Now, the King James writer, if you look at your Bibles, especially if you have a red letter edition, look how the type is. You might have to read the front of your Bible, the instructions, but this is a publisher's note. "I am" is as a certain typeface, and "that he" is sort of italicized if you have that type of a Bible. That's the publisher's note to let you know that that word was added. And it's just because that's how we talk. I are good at English. I am swell at it, right? But what Jesus said is, "I am." And this is that "I am." I am of Genesis 1:1. This is that "I am." Don't let anyone ever tell you Jesus never said he was God. So he says, "I am." Not "I am he." He just says, "I am." And if you're confused and thinking Jesus never considered himself or said that he was God, not considered, but he said he was God, then the Jews, the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, clear it up for us. Because they always want to kill him. They always want to stone him. They always want to put him to death because he said, "That's blasphemy. You're making yourself equal with God. You're making yourself God." So if there's any question about it, Jesus did say these. He says, "I am." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. We know from the other gospel accounts that he kissed him. He had to identify him. Listen, there might be some images up behind you. And I don't think that's what we're going to see when we get to heaven. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 especially that you wouldn't recognize Jesus on the street. He was common as everyone else. His name Jesus, that's the English equivalent to the Greek, which was Joshua, but Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, and he had a very common name. Everybody knew the Messiah would be Joshua, the salvation, or God cometh, the salvation cometh. He had a very common name, a very common person. In fact, when you see through the scriptures that he would make a move, he would get in the crowd, they're like, "Where is he? Where is he? Where did he go?" He looked like everybody else. You would not pick him out. He was commonly, there was nothing about him. He didn't have a glowing head, a halo around him. He didn't float and didn't have movement of walking. He didn't levitate. You wouldn't even know who he is. And so here Judas had to come and kiss him and identify him. And then he says, "I am." And Judas also with him. And as soon as he had said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. They didn't go unconscious. This isn't as some as, and I love my friends dearly in the hyper-Pentecostal movement, talking about slain in the spirit. All right, that this is, and they go, "Well, it proves it right here. This is slain in the spirit." Well, listen, if you're going to use one verse, then I tell you, then you need to use Ecclesiastes 10:19. That's my life verse. We should get that tattooed. We should set them as greeting cards, right? Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, "Make a meal for laughter. Wine makes life merry, but money's the answer for everything." Now, does that sound odd to you? Money's the answer for everything? Does that sound like make a meal for laughter? Wine makes life merry? Yeah, because you got to read the verses before and after, and then you also got to read the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon was out of his mind saying these things. Came to his senses there at the end of Ecclesiastes. But you can say the same thing. Well, it's in the Bible. It's in a verse. So is Judas hung himself. Does the Bible say commit suicide? Things get tough for you? Kill yourself? No. No, there's all these things. The only verses I knew before I became a Christian was that Jesus turned water into wine and partake of every seed-bearing herb. It's in the Bible. So there you go. But yet when I start to read God's word and I read the truth and I get a better understanding of what these things are and what's going on, then, hey, this is what helps me. And this is what helps you. So he answered, I am he. And so, and they fell backwards. They didn't fall unconscious. But understand what's happening in this garden. In the first garden, they withstood God. They stood up to God. In this garden, well, just as the scripture says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In this garden, they're down on their knees. And so here, he says, I mean, and Jesus also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said this, they fell backward. And then verse 7, then asked him again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Not the Christ. Make sure when people are talking to you about Jesus, what Jesus they're talking about. Make sure when you talk to a Mormon, when they talk about Jesus, they're talking about Jesus as the half-brother of Lucifer. When you're talking to a Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And that's how they portray it. When you talk to, as a cult that I grew up in, Christian Science, well, Jesus is his own God, just like you're your own God. These are all these things. So make sure, again, they only want Jesus of Nazareth. But yet his disciples around him know him as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he, and if therefore you seek me, let these go their way. If you're taking notes, this isn't a request. Jesus is commanding them, and it happens, by the way. It's not a request. When Jesus speaks to us, Christian, it's not a request. It's not if it's convenient. It's not if it works out for you. I hope things go well. This is a command that I am he. If you therefore seek me, let these go their way. And that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Now listen, this sword. We only have one word in the English language for sword, and that word is? But this word sword, remember, the New Testament was written in the modern language today, which is Greek. This word sword basically tells us it's a 5-pound sword like the Romans had. And it was about 18 inches long. And this sword was made for cracking helmets with skulls in it. It was meant to crack skulls that are helmeted skulls. It's not a sharp instrument. It's a blunt instrument. And it tells us here that he takes this sword, drew it, and smote. This word smote doesn't mean that he sliced and diced and he delicately took off his ear. He just was swinging with it. So you go home later, pick up something that's 5 pounds, and try to swing it and see how accurate you're going to be. And this word that he smote, and it says here that he smote him, and he cut off the right ear. This word cut means it basically it was gouged off. It was just ripped off. It wasn't sliced off. It wasn't a precision. I mean, this guy was mangled. And then he said right here, the servant's name was Malchus. Did Malchus come to know the Lord? I mean, John's writing as if we know who Malchus is, all right? Was he famous or infamous later or whatever? We're going to find out. One of his relatives shows up on the scenes here. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Again, this is the victory that Jesus has won. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. This is the battle that was fought for yours and I, Saul. And willingly, he took that upon himself. Will I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Weapons, not supposed to be there. And you are innocent till proven guilty and you shouldn't be bound. And Jesus surrendered himself. Jesus gave himself up. He wasn't captured. Also during the feast days, you weren't supposed to bind anybody. You weren't supposed to imprison anybody. Remember what's happening with Passover. You're trying to give everyone a pass. This is time for them to get things right with the Lord. And so here they bound him. Again, going against Scripture, going against Leviticus and Deuteronomy, what's there. And also going against what we're going to see here, what the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin shouldn't exist. Pharisees and Sadducees shouldn't exist. It's a man-made system. And the Judaism that's even practiced today is not Mosaic, and it's not even from Mount Sinai Judaism. And so here, he tells them here, And he led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Listen, so Annas was actually supposed to be the true high priest, but he was removed by the Romans, and they put Caiaphas there. But everyone said, hey, Annas is the real high priest. Caiaphas is the political one. No one really respects him. But also, as we read earlier in the Gospel of John, Caiaphas stood up and says, hey, Jesus is causing all these problems, paraphrased by Chick here. He's causing all these problems. The Romans are going to come and take away our position. They're going to come and take away our good gig that we've got going on here. And it's basically the idea says, well, and then Caiaphas says, it's expedient that one man die instead of, not for, but instead of all the people here, especially us, the religious elite. And it tells us there through the power of the Holy Spirit, that man was prophesying, but he was not prophesying. The words he was saying were from the Holy Ghost, but they weren't the intent that Caiaphas meant. And it was true. One man will die for the whole nation, and for you and I included in that as well. And so this is Caiaphas. And so they bring him to Annas, to his place first. And look what's being said here. Now, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That the disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, John, the Apostle John is writing this. I believe, again, this is another indication that this is after the book of Revelation. He's there after the island of Patmos. We know that he lived out the rest of his days in Ephesus. And he was the last living apostle. And so the what we have here in our Bible, the scriptures are being collected there and being, what we say, canonized. And they're saying this is the gospel. So it's already understood that you've already read the Gospels before John. John's just giving you more intimate detail of what's going on here. And that Peter stood afar. But it says this disciple. You might think that John's talking of himself, but it doesn't match up. John, Peter, James, all these guys are ignorant, uneducated, ordinary men, as they tell us in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. These guys are from Galilee. Their accents give them away. Oh, crying out loud, don't you know, eh? Do you like the little hot dish, maybe? Do you understand where we're from? I work with tools. I wear a coat in the wintertime. It'll be coming there. It'll be wearing a coat, and I wear boots. And oh, yeah, sure, you betcha. Right? Do we not? Your accent gives you away. This is the disciple that sees Peter that knows about him. So in other words, there was other disciples besides the 11 apostles who were there in the garden. And then later Judas shows up. So there's other disciples there. This is another disciple. Who is it? It's speculated it's either Nicodemus. It's either Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. But it's not John the Beloved. Because every time John refers to himself, he's the beloved disciple or the disciple that Jesus loved. That's how you know who's writing this and what's going on here. So there's another disciple. We know that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and got the body of Jesus. It also tells us in Scripture that they were secret disciples. So a disciple that knows him. So why would the high priest know these fishermen up from the north, from the Galilee, when it's part of the religious elite? You have Nicodemus there, possibly this very wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. But these guys had spent time and they've been with hanging with Jesus. They've been hearing these teachings, so he knows it's Peter. Peter stood at the door without, then went out one of the other disciples, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Remember, just a few hours earlier, Jesus told Peter, after Peter made that proclamation, I'm ready to die with you. He says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. We're going to find out it's about 3 a.m. when this happens. And it says, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. No one knows who he is. They had to have the betrayer identify Jesus because he didn't stick out from anyone else. And everyone's hanging out there. It's not just that it's nighttime and they can't see other facial features, but just there's a whole group there. Now, for those of you who toured with us to Israel, we've been to Ananias and we've been to Caiaphas' house, and we've been there when tour groups are there, and it's only small comparison to what it was in the time of Jesus. And you still can get 1,000 people in there. you still can get 1,000 people in the courtyards and around that area. And again, they're not inside the house, but they're in the courtyard and they're outside and they're warming themselves, and Peter's there with them. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of the doctrine and of his doctrine. Verse 19, I think, why such a strong or large band of men went with Judas and the temple police. And remember, some of these are the same temple police who returned to the Sanhedrin, and they said, where is he? Where's Jesus? We told you to bring him here, because he was in Jerusalem. They go, we've never heard this guy speak like this before. He speaks with authority. Basically, not like you guys. And they go, has he deceived you? Are you one of his disciples too? I'm like, oh, no, because their paycheck depends upon, you know, them following what they have to say. So the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples, this is it? We've only got Jesus. Understand, they wanted to round up everybody and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. They know the truth. They know what I've said. This is what's going on. You're going to be misunderstood, mischaracterized, labeled, all kinds of stuff. But what are the actual words that I've said here? They've all heard me. Especially, can you imagine that you go there to arrest Jesus and you're one of the temple police officers there, one of the temple officers, and you're going there and you heard Jesus and you came back and you're one of those ones who reported, we've never heard him talk like this. And he's looking around at you. You were there. Especially the disciple that was known to the high priest. You've all heard me say, this is a great opportunity now to speak up and go, yeah, we don't, nope, but no one does. No one comes to his defense. We're going to see here three legal trials. And if there's no witnesses there, even according to the Sanhedrin, you're supposed to release the person. And according to God's word, unless there's two witnesses who vouch before God that this person is worthy of death, if you don't have the two witnesses, the eyewitnesses of that, then they can't be put to death. It should be case dismissed. They don't have any of those. And so here, why askest me? You know, behold, they know what I said. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? No weapons is allowed during the feast. No bounding or binding of a captor or taking of him, because there's not supposed to be a trial anyways. By the way, there's not supposed to be any trials happening. And then three, you're not supposed to be smacking somebody. You don't beat them in custody. You don't do those things. You don't use the convenience of all this coming together and using that to beat them. So again, he's going to have three illegal trials. And even according to the Sanhedrin's own made up rules, you're not supposed to try somebody while the sun's not up, and during the Sabbath, and during the feast days. They get a total pass. That's why I encourage people when you come to church here, listen, don't confront anybody, church. You got an issue with somebody, you make the effort to go to their house, take them out to dinner, feed them really well, and tell them how much you hate them. You do that. You don't meet them outside the church building, whatever. You don't conduct business. You borrowed something from somebody, you don't bring it to church. You don't use the convenience of thinking everybody that you're coming here and you do it. That's not what it's for. The exact same thing that's going on here. They're beating Jesus. They're binding Jesus. They're accusing him. They're having illegal trials. They're gathering together for all the wrong purposes. And they're hypocrites because they're breaking their own law that you're not supposed to have a trial before sunrise. So in other words, if someone's in custody, they just wait there and then above sunrise. But then again, they're not supposed to be any trials whatsoever on a Sabbath, especially because that's work, by the way, and during the feast days. This is 7 days. 7 days earlier, they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now a week later, and now we're just hours away from his crucifixion. And they struck him. And the religious elite, the high priests, the priests of the temple, they were actually there supposed to protect the people. No one was supposed to get struck in their presence. But who's striking them? One of the temple cops, one of the temple officers. The priests were there supposed to stop and make sure peace is happening here. That's not even going on. Jesus doesn't even get that. Listen, here in America, it's supposed to be innocent till proven guilty. All right? Innocent before proven guilty. Where do we get that from? We got that from here, from God's word. We got that from the Christian, Judeo-Christian beliefs of these things, where we get the Roman law. And we're going to see the three illegal trials that Jesus has before Pontius Pilate, and that he broke all of Roman law as well. And so here they smack him. Look what it says here. He says here, verse 23, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?" What did I say that was a lie? What's not true here? Could you imagine? I just, to see one of these temple officers, just to ask them, I go, hopefully this guy came to the Lord, but you were there, you heard Jesus all the time, you were sent to arrest him on multiple occasions when he was in Jerusalem during the feast days. You never did. Are you under that much conviction? I make this conjecture. People who are under the greatest conviction of the Holy Ghost will cause you the most persecution, will harm you the most. They don't want to hear it. They know it's true. Jesus looking around at the temple officers, "You all heard me. What did I say that was untrue? All the people that are there, I've spoke openly," which is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 16, that he would speak to the whole world, that there would be no secrets here. He would speak it all. He's fulfilling scripture. "If I have spoken evil and I've lied, then bear witness to that. But if I've spoken the truth, why'd you strike me?" Now again, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Verse 26. "And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, did not I see you in the garden with him?" I was right next to my bro here. I was right next to my cousin, my friend, whatever, my relative. It was you. You're the one who took that blunt instrument and you whacked off my relative's ear. You hacked it off, but Jesus healed him. Jesus put the ear back on. We know that. And he goes, "I'm pretty sure it's you. You were there. Maybe, was there still blood? Peter's robe there? Was it still going on here? Did I not see you in the garden? I mean, an eyewitness. I saw you do this to my relative. I know it's you. I saw you there in the garden." That's a lot of detail. "I'm a relative. I know Malchus. I was in the garden. I saw you do it. That's you, right?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately the cock crowed right there. Now, because you've read the other gospel accounts, this is all happening in the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire, doing all those things. When that happens, from the distance about me to where you are, Jesus turned and they looked at each other. Right when that happened. Remember hours earlier, Peter said, "I'll die. I'm ready to die for you." He says, "You're going to deny me three times." But Jesus also comforts us. "But when you come back, comfort your brothers. I know you're going to deny me, but when you return, comfort everyone." And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly after that. It came to pass. Pilate tells him here, he says, Peter then denied it. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." What hypocrites. I mean, what loopholes are they looking for? Listen, it was crazy in Jesus' time, but for those of you who've gone with us to Israel, and one of my favorite places to take you is to Afula in central Israel. And we go and we get a ham sandwich from the truck stop there, from the bus stop there. But you can't get cheese with your ham sandwich because you can't eat meat and dairy together. Now, when I first started going to Israel in 97, they used to call it penguin meat. That was on the menu, penguin meat. Penguin, tastes like ham, not penguin. And then when they started serving spare ribs, they called it short cow ribs. That was on the menu, short cow ribs. Said, "Isn't this pork?" "You call it pork. We call it penguin. You call it this." I said, "Well, can I get a slice of cheese on my ham sandwich?" "No, we can't do meat and dairy together. I'm looking at the ham sandwich." And then I couldn't realize, where did they get them? It was between my tours of 97 and 99, I found out that now I'm not a farmer, but people from Iowa could say they kept smelling pigs. I don't know why people from Iowa always have the scent of pig farms in their nostrils, but I guess it's in you. Right across from there is a 4-acre pig farm. on raised concrete. And their belief is that the pigs aren't in Israel because they never touched the soil. Pigs fly. They fly them in and they also truck them in. And they come to this pig farm and they're raised on four, and their septic system, nothing from that pig farm touches the soil of Israel. Their septic system, you working in the pig farm, you get sprayed down, you change your clothes, nothing will touch the soil of Israel. Therefore, the pigs are not in Israel. They slaughter them again, but you have to go to the grocery store to get a slice of cheese to put your cheese on your ham sandwich, but that's got to be outside the building. So, I get it. When they go, listen, we want this guy to go to put to death. We're lying. We're holding all these illegal trials, but we want to be able to eat the Passover. We want to be defiled there. So we can't go into this Gentiles, this judgment hall. Here's the interesting thing is that Pilate, this governor, comes out to meet them. Pilate went out unto them and said, what occasion bring ye against this man? Or what accusation? The answer said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Boy, that sounds like something's happening today. You're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty, but they're said by the very fact that we've charged him and we've arrested him, that lets you know he's guilty. You know, when they're doing voir dire, when they're doing jury selection, you'll learn a lot from me about the criminal process, but when they're doing jury selection, one of the questions they ask you is the fact that they were arrested, do you think they're guilty? Some jurors go, yeah. I mean, why would the cops, people have a belief, why would the cops arrest anyone if they weren't guilty? By the very fact that they raided or they did or they brought them in, they must be guilty about something. We don't know what it is, and that's what a trial is all for. That's not how our system is supposed to work. That's not even how it's supposed to work here with God's law in Leviticus or the Sanhedrin or the Romans. It's not supposed to be working that way. But they say, because we've arrested him, because we've done this, it's obviously he's guilty. Just take our word for it. Now kill him. They answered unto him, if it were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Remember, the scepter is departed. All the Judaism that's being practiced today is the same again at the time of Jesus. They believe God has failed. You know, I have Jewish friends who've become Christians, and they believe God had failed because he allowed 6 million Jews and 1 million children, especially, to go through the Holocaust there in Nazi Germany. And they said, where is God? Where is God in all this? And another friend of mine was able at that Bible study to evangelize. Where was God? And he started taking them. You have always rebelled against God. The nation of Israel took them all the way through captivity, through Babylon, through this and that, and showed them all the promises of God of where you've abandoned and failed God, and you were left to this, and no matter. And look what's happened. And brought him the prophecy and says, now look what God said. And now let's look at the rebirth of Israel. That Jewish man became a Christian because he realized, yeah, if you have a religious system and you believe your God or your religious leader has failed over this religion, then what do you have left? You have rules and regulation. You have sort of a life to live by. And it's, you know, some of the best. I have friends in Scotland, pastors in Motherwell, Scotland, where a missionary was born, David Livingston. But he says if one person a year, and this is even today, if one person a year comes to know Jesus Christ in Scotland, that's a revival. It's a hard-fought area. There are more mosques than there are churches. In fact, the mosques have taken over all the empty churches. And the under 40, under 30 crowd in Scotland are going to these mosques. And they're not getting down five times. It's called Muslim light over there. Muslims have figured it out. We can get them. Because in Islam, there's no divorce. There's no alcoholism. There's no drinking. And there's no homosexuality. By the way, if you know Muslims, you know that's not true. But they outwardly say this is it. But the Church of England, the Anglican Church, there's homosexuality that's accepted, the drinking, divorce, and all those things. So there's people who are now having kids, and they're like, we just want a moral life. And this group over here, these Muslim lights, you would go to it. David took us by there and goes, that's a mosque. And there's people going to church on Sunday or on Friday, and they're all dressed up in suits like some go on Sunday mornings to church. He goes, that's a mosque. They present Muslim light to them. They don't have to get down. They don't have to read the Quran. They don't have to pray five times a day. They offer him in and they give lots of money. He goes, but that's not Islam. That's not what the Quran says. Because, yeah, but they don't let people read the Quran. You know, there's many people who are Christians and they think they're Christians, but yet they don't read the Word of God. If you take Jesus out of Christianity, we don't have Christianity. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And so here, they say our law. They believe in 4 BC that when the Romans took away their power to commit someone to death and execute them, that the scepter departed. As I read to you, the various rabbis who said the scepter has departed and the Messiah has not come. Now they already have the Sanhedrin. Now they already have synagogues. They already have a religious system. Well, let's just kind of work this out. And it just continues to be man-made even to this day. It tells us here, that it says that, then Pilate said unto him, judge him there, joy before the Jews said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. That's also in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 tells that they'll pierce his hands and his feet upon that tree, and then who will be crucified, the dogs to his left and his right, and be buried in a rich man's tomb. That's all in Psalm 22. And even the Roman centurion who's at the foot of the cross, the very words that he will say about Jesus at the foot is in there in Psalm 22, 500 years before, when they still could mete out capital punishment through stoning. Seems they didn't ask permission in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. When they just finally, they said that, say, we're not even asking, where they just went ahead and stoned Stephen. But here they need Pilate to do this. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said, is thou this thing? Do you say it's this thing or thyself? Or did others tell it to thee? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Understand, Pilate's the governor, a very brutal man, by the way. And Jesus was standing him. Jesus is telling him, like, he's not cowering before Pilate. He says, am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of from hence. Pop quiz, do you want to be like Jesus? Anyone here want to be like Jesus? Anyone not want to be? We want to be like Jesus, right? Well, if this wasn't Jesus' world, it's not ours either. If he was of this world, he would say, hey, listen, but I don't understand why Christians are so enamored with having a peaceful life and having all tranquility, and they think that they're not going to be persecuted for being a Christian, or they're unhappy or whatever. This isn't our world. You shouldn't like it here. As I told a family member as I was visiting him constantly in jail, and now I told this family member, I said, here's the problem. You always get your job back when you go to jail. Here we are talking to each other through the glass. I've seen him more through the other side of the glass than I did growing up with him. And I just said, if you get used to this, there's nothing that's going to stop you from going upstate. And it wasn't until he finally went to upstate that things really changed in his life. You're too comfortable with this. You know that you can do so many days. You can do whatever. You can get time served, whatever. But when you get sentenced, and it wasn't until after he went to Folsom, he kind of got serious and he doesn't want to go back to prison anymore. Listen, my kingdom's not of this world. We shouldn't be enjoying this world. I mean, I enjoy the things of this world, but this is not my home. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered. Remember, they can't get Pilate to kill him because he's blaspheming. Remember, the Jews are saying, listen, he says he's God. We need you to kill him for that. It's blasphemy. What's that to me? I don't care. But he says he's a king. There's only one king but Caesar. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king? To this end was I born. He's saying yes, by the way. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is why you give out the gospel to John, because this is going to be the question everyone will ask. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What's an actual hard truth? What is it? Who's going to be definitive with this? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Should have been done. According to Roman law, it's done. Now listen, Pilate's going to make a choice. He might not have had the best things to choose from, but he's still going to make a choice. Now you've read ahead, and then you know he chose to acquiesce. He doesn't want to see. Listen, the last two Roman governors were put to death because they lost control of Israel, especially in Jerusalem and all the rioting. And Pontius Pilate, he allowed a lot of things to go on to keep the peace, so to speak. In other words, they didn't have to work real hard. But if he had to work, man, he put people to death. And all this, you know, history-wise, a couple of years after this, Pontius Pilate is brought back to Rome and he's executed because he did fail. So either way, he's going to die. But he's got a choice. And you might not, listen, Christian, you might not like the choices that are being offered to you, but you still have to choose. You still have to choose. And you can get angry with God and say, I don't want to have to make the decision, I want to do it, but you're still going to have to choose. But he says, what is truth? He says, listen, I find no fault in him, but ye have a custom. Now looking for a way out. And that's the thing, Christian. Always trying to find a way out, trying to find a shortcut. And this is what he tries to do. This is the problem. Because he did not release him, now he commits himself to a path. He could at any time goes, you know, that was a bad decision. I'm not going to do that. But he doesn't do it. And he says here, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you once you one at the Passover. We therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews. Sounds like a good plan. Because Pontius Pilate knows 7 days earlier, everyone's going, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, Hosanna, riding in on a donkey. And where Jesus comes riding in, it's by the Antonio fortress where he comes in. And he comes through that gate beautiful. And you come through that part there. So Pontius Pilate can see from the Antonio fortress, which is on the northwest corner of what's now the Temple Mount area. He can see all that. He's got a view. I mean, it makes logical sense that they're praising, saying, this is the Messiah. I'm going to offer this up to the people. They're obviously going to choose him. You think so, Pilate? We for that I release unto you the king of the Jews. Then cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Bar, son of Barabbas, son of the father. Understand this now. Jesus, pure, innocent, undefiled, exchanges with Barabbas, who's going to deserve all the death and all the execution he's coming for. Make no mistake, you and I are Barabbas. You and I are murderers. You and I are in that place that Jesus takes the place for. And so here, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Still trying to find a way out. You're saying Barabbas, well, I'll scourge him. Maybe this will appease you. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put it on him, a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. So now he's broken Roman law. He found no fault in him, and he still had him beat. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Tells us here as we pick it up in chapter 19 next week. Plenty of time for Pilate to come clean. You might not like the choices that you have, but you're still going to choose. And Pilate could have chose to release him. Either way, understand 2 years from now. And listen, if he released him and Pilate's admission to Rome, to Caesar, says, well, listen, I had to stop this riot. So it's expedient that this one guy died. They all wanted his blood. What do I care? He's a Jew. What do I care? Well, 2 years later, Pontius Pilate is executed. Now, the rumors, there's no documentation that Pontius Pilate came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but there's some things that happened. You know from the other gospel accounts, his wife came, Pontius Pilate's wife came to him and says, I had a terrible dream. This is an innocent man. Have nothing to do with him. Let him go. But he didn't even listen to that. He didn't even listen to that. And he still made his choice. Listen, the choices Pontius Pilate made did not determine the man that he ended up being. The man that he is proven by the choices he makes. So the choices you make tell everyone around you the character that you have, the person that you are, by the choices that you're making. You might not like the choices that are the options that are set before you, but you're still going to choose. So listen, you work on your character between you and God and let God take care of your reputation. Either way, Pontius Pilate died. Either way, you make the choices of things that are coming down the road for us here at Calvary Chapel St. Paul, and you live with those consequences, but you make the choice and you live by your convictions. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that we have been forgiven, just like Barabbas. We're that murderer, but Lord, you took our place that we might have a relationship with you. That again is the songs that we have sung today, that we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. So Lord Jesus, do that work in each and every one of our lives. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the Lord bless you and keep you, and you have a great day, whether you like it or not. That's your